Assalamu alaikum, my dearest sisters. Amazing to see you all. Alhamdulillah. May Allah bless you all. Ya Rab, and illuminate your faces with the nur of Iman. Ya Rab al-Alameen. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wallah. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Amin. Before I begin, I want to ask you all a question, and that is, who can tell me Umm Salama's real name? Not her real name, but her actual name, not just her kunya name. So it's actually Hind bint Abi Umayyah. Alright, so just keep that in mind. Her actual name is Hind bint Abi Umayyah. But my dear sisters, one of the reasons I find the story of Umm Salama so inspirational is because, subhanAllah, not only did she become considered from amongst the top 13 fuqaha of Al-Madina, from amongst the companions, but she also became from the top two narrators of hadith from amongst women after Aisha radiallahu anha. And my dear sisters, she did all that despite she was even a mother of four children as well. So that's why her story in particular, you know, really resonates with myself personally, because what many of you may not know about me is, you know, one of the reasons my journey to seeking knowledge and getting my formal qualifications in Sharia took me around about 25 years to attain was, besides the fact of obviously coming from a revert background, Australian, all of those things, you know, alongside studying for my degree in Arabic, my degree in fiqh and, you know, usul, getting my ijazah in tajweed, all of those qualifications, you know, subhanAllah, I was focusing also on raising my five children as well, you know, and that, anyone here who's got kids knows what that takes, especially if you want to bring them up upon the Islamic tarbiyah. And, you know, especially if you want to teach them the Qur'an and have them grow up to be from Hafidhina al-Qur'an, inshallah, right, my dear sisters? So I think that is one of the most important lessons that we can actually learn from the story of Umm Salama in particular. That, you know, especially for us as women, and especially for us if we're mothers, to realise that, you know, no matter how busy you are, we all can make time for seeking knowledge, inshallah. Even if it's a little bit you do each day, but we can all find that time as long as we make that our priority. And that's what it all comes down to, making seeking knowledge your priority. So my dear sisters, Umm Salama was one of the most prominent wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was actually from amongst the first women to embrace al-Islam in the very early days of Islam. And she, subhanAllah, is one of, she grew old upon Islam, you know, and in fact, subhanAllah, she was the last of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to pass away, and she lived up until over 80 years of age, radiallahu anha wa ardaha. She was from a noble family, from Quraysh, the Makhzum tribe. And so before Islam, even before Islam, she had all the noble characteristics from being one of from the noble families of Quraysh. You know, they had those noble characteristics despite, you know, being upon, you know, yes, they were upon shirk, but they still had noble characteristics like bravery, like honor, like generosity, things like that, right? And she was known for her high akhlaq even before Islam, and she was known for her level of wisdom and intelligence as well, right? And just to give some context to the kind of family she's from, like Khalid ibn Walid is the son of her uncle. So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about valor, we're talking about courage, bravery, all of those amazing characteristics. So Umm Salama was still a young woman when she first married, and she married a man by the name of Abdullah bin Abd al-Asad, who became known as Abu Salama. And Abu Salama was the brother of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through breastfeeding. Okay, so the same woman who breastfed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also breastfed Abu Salama. And, you know, subhanAllah, Abu Salama and Umm Salama, they were deeply in love. You know, they lived a very peaceful, happy life. And the messenger of Allah would come and visit them. This is before being a prophet, of course. You know, he would come and visit them because obviously it's his brother, right? It's his brother through breastfeeding. So he had that close relationship with Abu Salama. And so therefore, obviously, Salama already knew of the high character of the Prophet, peace be upon him, his sincerity. She knew his good qualities as a person even before al-wahi was sent down to him, even before the revelation was sent down to him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so this is why when the wahi was sent down to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he became a messenger of Allah, right? From the very first to accept al-Islam was Abu Salama, through the da'wah of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And his wife, Salama, embraced Islam along with him. And that's why Salama actually is from the very first women to embrace Islam after Khadija and after the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanAllah. That's how early she was already, you know, embracing Islam. So Salama lived with her husband, Abu Salama, and you know, they went through all the hardships of the early days of Islam. You know, everything the disbelievers used to do to them, and you know, obviously they also had certain members of the family who would make things extra difficult on them. Like, they had members of their family like Walid ibn al-Mughira, al-Makhzumi, right, he's from their relatives, and he would make things extra difficult. So that's why in the fifth year after the revelation came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the situation had become quite severe on the believers, and this is why the Messenger of Allah ordered the believers, like whoever was not able to bear, you know, it was difficult for them to, you know, the circumstances of Mecca was difficult, he ordered them to do hijrah to Al-Habasha. And so the first group of believers set off to Al-Habasha. And in that group was very small. The first group to go to Al-Habasha was very small. We're talking about only 11 or 13 of men, and we're talking about only 4 women in that first group. And who's amongst that group? Salama. And also amongst that small group is Uthman ibn Affan and his wife Ruqayya, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Salama stays in Al-Habasha with her husband Abu Salama. They stay there for a few months, you know, insecurity of Al-Habasha, but of course their hearts are longing for Mecca. Like, that's their homeland. They wish to go back to their homeland in safety, subhanAllah. And during that time, they'll hear news of people converting to Islam. Just imagine how beautiful that would have been, you know, hearing about different personalities who are embracing Islam. And from those personalities, at one time they heard Omar and Hamza have embraced Islam. And subhanAllah, so they start to think that the situation must have, you know, really improved in Mecca. So they made a decision to go back to Mecca thinking that things had improved. But unfortunately, when they got there, they found that actually it was as bad as ever. And so that's when more of the Sahaba actually ended up doing hijrah to Al-Habasha. And now another group returns to Al-Habasha, again Salama in that group. And we're talking about now about 83 men and 18 women. Then what happens is that after the first pledge that the Prophet does with some of the Aus and Khazraj, who are the tribes in Medina, right? Abu Salama makes up his mind to perform hijrah once more to Al-Madinah, because that's become the land of safety now. And they've become Muslim. And so it's a land of safety for them now. So now Salama mentions to us about that second migration that she makes with Abu Salama to Al-Madina, and how, you know, Abu Salama, you know, saddled up the mount for me, he lifted me onto the mount, and he placed my small son, because by now she has the son Salama, right, onto my lap, and he began to set off towards Mecca, pulling the camel behind him. And this was about a year before the Prophet had migrated to Medina himself. So now Salama and Abu Salama are setting off as, you know, muhajirun to Mecca for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then what happens is, as they start setting out, the tribe of Salama saw them, Bani Makhzum, and so she says that they came after them. disciples said to him, as for you, we have no control over you, but as for her, we will not let her go off with you. We're not going to let her go and do migration to Medina with you. And so what they do is they seize the camel that Umm Salama is riding, and they began taking her back to Mecca and left Abu Salama by himself. Now when the tribe of Abu Salama, to make things more complicated, when the tribe of Abu Salama sees that, you know, Bani Makhzum, who's the tribe of Umm Salama, has taken her, but they've also taken her son with her, right? And so Bani Asad, who's the tribe of Abu Salama, they saw that their son, because that's considered their son as well, you know, from their tribe, because it's the dad is, you know, from their tribe, right? So they come to her and say, or they come to her tribe and say, as for your daughter, you've taken her, right, you have the right over her, but we will not leave our son amongst you, right? So now they came and took away Umm Salama's son from her. So this is how her whole family ends up becoming completely split apart by the disbelievers. And so Abu Salama is forced to do an hijra to Medina by himself. And Umm Salama is there detained in Mecca. You know, she's not able to leave. And how can she even leave without leaving behind her small son? So she says, you know, subhanAllah, in her narrations, they separated between me and my husband and my son. She was so heartbroken because she had that absolute love for her husband and obviously her son. And she said that, subhanAllah, I used to go every day after Fajr prayer and I would sit in a certain place in Mecca and I would cry and my tears would not stop until the evening came. That's what she would do every single day. And no doubt she was making sincere dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, crying in dua, beseeching him, Ya Rab, Ya Rab. Help me out of my situation, Ya Rab. You know, take me out of this trial, Ya Rab. And subhanAllah, can you believe she said like this for about a year? So this was the test she was going through. And again, remind ourselves that, because a lot of people think, I do my best Islam, I try my hardest, why is Allah testing me? Well, this is the best example to look at. These are the Sahabiyat, and look at their tests. They had huge tests, subhanAllah. So we can only imagine how hard this test was for Umm Salama. But as we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never forgets his awliya who are close to him. And this is how, even though Allah might test you with a great trial and a great misfortune, but his rahmah is always surrounding you as long as you are a believer and you maintain your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah tells us in the Quran, سَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ بَعْدَ عُسْرِ يُسْرًا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring after the hardship will come the ease. Allah will facilitate and bring the ease after the hardship. And just, we always have to have hope in Allah, never lose hope in Allah, despite how difficult our situation might be. So she says, subhanAllah, one day while I was sitting there crying, a man from my tribe passed me and he saw me in that state and he felt so sorry for me. He ended up going to my tribe and telling them, you know, why are you treating her like this? Let her go with her husband. You know, why are you putting her through this? And so subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, from that, her tribe then allowed her to leave. And Bani Asad came and returned her son back to her. So subhanAllah, this is how Allah guided that man, you know, subhanAllah, to act upon her behalf. And this was the answer to her dua. This was her way of coming out of her trial. So she sets off to Medina, all alone with her young son. And imagine that, like, you know how far that is? Has anyone caught the bus? Anyone gone for Umrah or Hajj and caught the bus? You know, from Medina to Mecca, it takes at least, depending on your speed, about 3 hours at least. But imagine going by camel all the way there, right? And so imagine her setting off. She's never been there before. She's on an unknown path, an unfamiliar path, in the middle of a desert. But look at the bravery, because she has that tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah tells us, وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. They really believed in these verses. They didn't just read them, they didn't just recite them. They actually believed in them, acted upon them. That's the big difference, subhanAllah. So subhanAllah, she says that she hadn't reached very far, just a few miles out of Mecca, When a man there happened to notice that she's alone, trucking with his small son, and so he said to her, Wallahi, I will not let you go by yourself. And so subhanAllah, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this man to help her to reach Al-Madinah safely. And he actually came and took the reins of her camel and guided her all the way there. And later on, this man became Muslim, subhanAllah. He wasn't even Muslim at that point, but he became Muslim later on. And Umm Salama said, Wallahi, I never saw a man from amongst the Arabs more generous than this man Uthman ibn Talha. That he continued to guide me all the way from Mecca to Al-Madinah for a whole 9 days and nights, and he was walking all the way, guiding her, subhanAllah. So finally, Umm Salama reaches Medina safely, and you can just imagine a woman, she's been away from her husband, her love of her life, all of these, you know, she's only young still too, imagine how young she would have been, right? And for a whole year she's been separated from her husband and her, you know, and she's been crying this whole time. And now finally, after all this, she reaches where her husband is, finally, alhamdulillah, and the family is united. And on top of that, Allahumma barik, she's also completed her hijrah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Her second hijrah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine how heavy is that in the scale of Allah, especially in that hijrah that was commanded from Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is how, after all these years of hard times and trials and persecutions, she began to live her life in peace and security in Al-Madinah, you know, surrounded by the believers now, right? No longer having to face the persecutions of the disbelievers. And this also reminds us of the ayah in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. That whoever fears Allah and has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will find a way out for them. So in that ayah, Allah is teaching us how to find the way out of our trials. You have to adopt taqwa as your code of life and get close to Allah in your trials. And then Allah will facilitate the way out for you. وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And He will provide for you in ways you could never have imagined. So subhanAllah, there in Medina, she was blessed with more children. Along with her son Salama, she has three more children. She has Omar, she has Dura, and she has Zainab. So two boys and two girls. And so she began to focus on, you know, raising her children upon Iman and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then what happens is the second year of the Hijrah comes, and the call came to the believers to go out for the Battle of Badr. So Umm Salama, of course, you know, she helps her husband prepare for battle and go out as a mujahid for the sake of Allah azza wa jalla. And that's despite her love. She has that love for him, no doubt, but she was completely pleased for her husband to go out and defend Islam and defend the Umrah of al-Islam along with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this, I just want to focus and reflect on this for a moment, that this was the sincere feeling of sacrifice that the companions had for whatever is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Ummah of al-Islam. That's something I feel with the growth of materialism and secularism and all those things, a lot of people just are not having that feeling anymore. SubhanAllah, may Allah protect us from taking that away from us and keep us steadfast, okay? This is why we need to reflecting on these stories very deeply and looking at where we are and where they were, subhanAllah, right? So then the next year comes, which is obviously the third year of the Hijrah, or after the Hijrah, and then the disbelievers come to avenge, take revenge for those who've been killed in the Battle of Badr. And so again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commands the believers to prepare for the Battle of Uhud, and again, Umm Salama helps her husband prepare, just as she had done previously for that battle, right? Now, as you know, many of you may know that in that Battle of Uhud, that was a very, very, you know, that was a very fierce battle. And so there wasn't really any of the companions that is, who were not wounded in that battle. And from those who were seriously wounded in that battle was Abu Salama. He was very seriously wounded in that battle, and his wounds were bleeding profusely from his wounds. Well, his the blood was, you know, profusely coming, you know, bleeding, you know, yani, from his wounds. So subhanAllah, Salama began to nurse him, right? Salama begins to nurse him, she begins to look after him for months on end. And you can, again, here we go again, like this is another trial for her. Her whole story is full of trials, it doesn't end, right? So you can imagine the trial that Salama was going through, you know, spending so many months having to nurse her husband who's very ill, and of course she's so worried about him. She's still nursing her youngest child, Zainab, right? And she's still trying to look after her small children because she had all these small children. And sadly, despite all of her efforts and her dua and all of those things, Abu Salama just kept getting sicker and sicker and more weak. And subhanAllah, during that time, it's so beautiful for you to hear these different narrations, but during that time, Salama said to her husband, Abu Salama, I have heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that there's no woman who her husband passes away and he's one of the people of Jannah and she doesn't marry anybody after him, but Allah will unite them together in Jannah. So let's make a promise to one another that neither of us will marry after the death of each other. And so that's when the book of Abu Salama says to her, subhanAllah, he says to her, will you obey me? When I die, I want you to remarry. And then he not only says that, he goes and makes dua for her and says to her, oh Allah, bless Salama with a man after me who is better than me and who will never hurt her or cause her to feel sad ever. SubhanAllah. And then, and on another day, and for sure it's during this period when he was, you know, going through this time of her nursing him, Abu Salama says to Salama, Salama, I have heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that there is no Muslim who a misfortune befalls them and they say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Allahumma ajurni fi musibati wa khlufi khayran minha, except that Allah will give them what is better for them. And so this is how Abu Salama was teaching Salama and preparing her for what he felt was going to happen. Because he could feel in his body that he's just getting weaker and weaker, more and more sick. And he knew what was going to happen was going to break the heart of that pure believing woman who was so, you know, she had such a pure love towards him, subhanAllah. And so then, in the fourth year of the Hijrah, Abu Salama, he ended up passing away. And so Salama and those who were around him, of course, they started to cry. That's a human response, right? The only advice the Messenger of Allah gave them, he told them, do not say that which is good and do not make dua except for that which is good. For verily the angels say amen to whatever you say at the time when a person's soul is taken. So that's what we have to remember. It's okay to cry when someone passes away, but just remember not to say except for that which is good and make dua in the best of ways, because that's when your dua is answered and the angels say amen. So then Salama remembered how her husband had made dua for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide her with a man who's better than himself. So she was asking herself the question, what Muslim is better than Abu Salama? The first of households to make hijrah for the sake of Allah. You know, a man who's gone out for jihad with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Badr, in Uhud and other battles. But she remembered the words that her husband had taught her to say from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so she said those words, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Verily, to Allah we belong, and Allah, we return. Allahumma ajurni fi musibati. Ya Allah, give me the reward for my misfortune. Wa khlufli khayran minha, and grant me that which is better than it. And subhanAllah, we see how Allah Ta'ala answered the dua of Abu Salama that he had made for Salama, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her with the best husband anybody could ever make dua for, subhanAllah. A husband who would never hurt her or harm her, who would never make her sad, feel sad ever, subhanAllah. Who was, of course, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. And Salama narrates to us in a hadith in Muslim that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent someone to propose to her, she told them, tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I am old. And not only that, I'm a woman who gets jealous and I have children. What would you want in me? Look at all these, defects, you know, subhanAllah, that she could see in herself, you know, subhanAllah. Because when Abu Salama has, you know, had passed away, she was already about 35 years of age. And like, you might, okay, 35 in our time, that's not very old. But in those times, as you can understand, lifespans, generally speaking, like if you lived to 35, like you were like, mashallah, you know, that was amazing. If you lived to 35, like lifespans were very different. But anyway, the point is, she'd been left as a widow, four kids to raise. And not only that, she's still breastfeeding her youngest baby, Zainab. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her, as for being old, I'm older than you. And as for your children, they are under the care of Allah and His Messenger. And as for your statement that you have jealousy, I will make dua. Well, I make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove your jealousy from your heart. And so after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had put all her worries to rest, she accepted the proposal. And it's related that her oldest son Salama was the one who married his mother to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is how Salama, subhanAllah, became al-Mu'mineen Salama, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this life and in the Akhirah, Allahu Akbar. So Salama and her four children, of course, they moved into the household of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course the Messenger of Allah began to care and look after Salama and her four children, and to bring them up like his own children. And you can only imagine, we can only just try to imagine the amazing example and what kind of stepfather that the Prophet would have been to the children of Salama. We know that, we see it from the hadith. So this was a huge blessing upon Salama for her children to grow up in the household of the Prophet. And one of the amazing things which we'll come to is her children ended up also growing up to become teachers and scholars of the Ummah themselves. Now, because the Prophet had made that dua to remove the feeling of jealousy from her heart, she never had, you know, you find Salama never held any bad feelings in her heart due to that dua. And that's why no sooner had she come into the household of the Prophet, you see, the other wives used to always feel safe with her, they used to come and consult her and, you know, take her advice. Never felt threatened, subhanAllah. Now, one of the virtues of Salama is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded her for her righteousness and her piety to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by sending down verses of the Quran to be recited until Yawm al-Qiyamah while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in her house. And I just want to mention that this shows you the high status of Salama, because the only other wife who Allah chose to send down verses to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while the Messenger of Allah was in her house was Aisha radiallahu anha. From the ayat that was sent down to Salama was that which was narrated in the hadith in At-Tirmidhi, in which Salama asks the Messenger of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, I don't hear any mention about women who made hijrah. Like when I listen to the Quran, I don't hear any mention about women who made hijrah, and she was a woman who made hijrah, right? And subhanAllah, we see how Allah Ta'ala sends down these verses in Ali Imran, in which Allah Ta'ala says, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ أَنِّي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِّنْكُمْ
to do Umrah, but they were prevented.
prevented by Quraysh. So the Prophet ﷺ signed the treaty between the Muslims and Quraysh. And then he went out to the companions and told them to shave their heads, to cut their hair and to exit from Ihram, and none of them moved to do it. None of them moved and responded because they were waiting. They were very, very upset. They were very, very upset because they were longing to go back to Mecca and to do their Umrah, and now they've been prevented by Quraysh, and they were thinking that perhaps Allah will send down an ayah, telling us something different. So the Prophet ﷺ goes into Umm Salama, where she was staying, and he confides in her, and he consults with her, right? And tells her what's happened, how he ordered them to do something, and they haven't responded to me, Ya Umm Salama. So that's when she says to him, and this shows you her high level of wisdom and intelligence, she says to him, go out to them, do not speak to any of them, call your barber to shave your hair, and order for your camel to be slaughtered, and don't say anything to anyone. And so the Prophet ﷺ went out, he called for his barber to shave his hair, he ordered for his sacrificial animal, because we have sacrifice, the hadi, you go for one more hadi, anyway. So, and then when the companions saw that when they saw the Messenger of Allah doing that, they all stood up and began shaving each other's hair and sacrificing the sacrificial animals, right? Now, from the benefits of this hadith, as mentioned by Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, he said it shows the virtue of seeking counsel to consult other people in making decisions. Like, that's something encouraged in Islam. You're making a big decision, seek counsel with other believers. And he says, Ibn Hajar says, even if it means a husband seeking advice from his wife. Right? Because, sometimes men are told, don't seek advice from your wife, for example, Also, subhanAllah, it teaches us that when a person practices what they preach, that has far more impact than what you say, as we know, right? And that's why when the Sahaba saw the Messenger of Allah acting upon what he had told them to do, that's what made them move and go ahead and start implementing what he had told them. And thirdly, Ibn Hajar says that it shows the high level of intelligence and wisdom and the problem-solving ability that Umm Salama had, and that this is a quality that Umm Salama shared with Khadija radiallahu anha. So they had a similarity in that. Now, one of the most amazing things about Umm Salama is despite the fact that she was only married to the Prophet for about 6 years, in those 6 years, she gained a huge amount of knowledge. Right? She gained a huge amount of knowledge to the level that she became the most prominent fuqaha of Al-Madina. And that's why after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, the companions used to send to ask her for fatawa on various matters like divorce or breastfeeding or other matters of ibadah that were connected, especially to the ones that are connected to the inner affairs of the Prophet ﷺ that only the wives could know about. So this is the level she reached. And when the people of knowledge counted the fuqaha from amongst the companions, they found there were 13 in number, from males and females, and among them was Umm Salama. So this was despite the fact that she was a busy mother who was very focused on bringing up her children upon the Islamic tarbiyah, and all the other things she was doing, subhanAllah, her role as Umm al-Mu'mineen, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one thing this does show us is that she had that ability to be able to balance her time between her husband and her children and her seeking of knowledge, her time for ibadah, and also her time for serving the ummah. And subhanAllah, I just want to also mention that she ended up becoming the second greatest narrator of hadith after Aisha. Altogether, she narrated 378 hadiths of the Prophet ﷺ. And And there are certain hadiths that she narrated to us that nobody else has narrated, subhanAllah. That shows that, in fact, she's almost like a historian of the sunnah concerning the events of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life. So my dear sisters, Umm Salama lived on for about 53 years after the passing of her beloved husband, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she made the most of all of the days of her life, right? Transmitting all of the knowledge that she had learned to others, answering fatawa, devoting herself to her private worship, and she raised her children upon the best tarbiyah until she raised them to become from amongst some of the most knowledgeable in our ummah. In particular, I want to mention about her daughter Zainab bint Abi Salama, who became considered from amongst the most knowledgeable women of her time, as stated by many scholars. And she herself became a faqiha and a muhaditha in her own right, who narrated at least 24 hadiths from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, as I said, Umm Salama lived on, and she was from the very last of the companions to pass away, and she was the last of his wives to pass away. And after the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she remained in her house as he had ordered her, and she actually never went out and involved her in any of the later conflicts that happened between the Muslims. But that doesn't mean that she wasn't always concerned and overlooking the affairs of the ummah. And that's why you find many times she would write letters in order to advise certain individuals or to try to solve problems and disputes that happened between the Muslims after the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is how she remained until the time of her death came in the year, around the year of the 61 after the Hijrah. And it's said that what happened was that when the very tragic news came to her about the killing of Hussein bin Ali, and as we know, he was killed on Ashura in Muharram. So when that news reached her of the killing of the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you can imagine the grandsons of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to her would have been like her own grandsons. I mean, she's the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So when she heard that, she's really old. Like, imagine an 84-year-old woman hearing this news, right? And so all she could say was, "What have they done? What have they done?" And it said that, you know, she was crying so much that she ended up slumping over and just became silent, like she couldn't speak anymore due to her sadness. And just a few days later, she passed away. And as I said, she was about 84 years of age by then. So subhanAllah, Abu Huraira was the one who led her funeral prayer, and they carried her pious body to Al-Baqiyah to be buried along with the rest of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So my dear sisters, as I said, she was the last of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to leave this life. But look at all that she achieved in her life and the level of her deeds. A muhajira for the sake of Allah, someone who did hijra twice for the sake of Allah. A mujahida, someone who went out for battles, subhanAllah, for the sake of Allah. A prominent faqiha, a narrator of hadith, an advisor to the ummah, a woman renowned for her knowledge and intellect, a most pious and devoted mother and wife, a woman who understood her true purpose in this dunya. You know, she understood that this life is so very short, and all you're going to be taking from this world in the end is the deeds that you did for the sake of Allah with sincerity. And then after all that, it's either the Jannah or the fire. May Allah give us all Jannah and protect us from the fire. And that's why, my dear sisters, I just want to finish up by saying that these are the true role models and examples that we should be striving to emulate. You know, in our character, in our actions, in our deeds, instead of, you know, these influences that we are surrounded with in this time we're living in, who all they do is remind us of dunya and running after the worldly life. May Allah protect us from that, Ya Rabbal Alameen. And I ask Allah Ta'ala to unite us in Jannah with Umm al-Mu'mineen, Umm Salama, and Umm al-Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu anha, and the other Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, all of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah ta'ala make us from those who will meet with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at his hold, at his water tank, which its water is whiter than milk, and its taste is sweeter than honey, and its vessels are more numerous than the stars in the sky. And we ask Allah ta'ala that we will follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam into Jannah, along with the Anbiya, the Prophets, along with the Siddiqeen, the sincere believers, along with the Shuhada, the martyrs, along with the Salihin. Ya Rabbil Alameen, wa aqulu qawli hadha, wa astaghfir Allah wa li wa lakum, wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.